Now turn over to 1 Peter. We're going to review just briefly so we can kind of get a little bit of a running start. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now we've been, as you are well aware, we've been dealing with the topic of revival. What is genuine revival? Because revival is taking place in the world, but it's not taking place in every church like it should. There are little places of revival that are existing. And I want this to be one of those places. But as we've already learned, revival starts in the hearts of people. Before you can have a revival in a church, and again, revival is not just where you have meetings that take place. Somebody comes in and preaches for a week or two, and you call that a revival. That's not a revival. You had somebody come in, you had services, you had a meeting. A revival, once it gets started, it's like a snowball running downhill, rolling downhill. It gains momentum. And you don't just, revival isn't just a service every Sunday. Revival is something that when it starts, you can pretty well guess it's going to be almost a nightly thing, a daily thing, to where people are coming to the house of God. And you know, when revival hit after the day of Pentecost, I mean, that was revival hitting, but remember how the Bible talks about that the report of what had taken place had spread out to the point that people began bringing in the sick folks from all the surrounding regions to line them up on the street, just hoping that Peter's shadow would be cast upon them. That's what happens when revival cuts loose, folks. It isn't that God doesn't want us to have revival, and it isn't that God is holding back on us. We're the ones that have to get into a position for the flow of God's revival power to go through us and reach out and touch people. And when we get this idea that just standing around and waiting for God to do something, that He's going to do something, we're wrong. God already did something for us 2,000 years ago on that cross. Now it's up to us to be active participants with everything that was provided for us through the work that Jesus did. Now, concerning revival, we've learned that God wants revival to take place, and He doesn't want it to stop. God had never intended for what took place on the day of Pentecost to end. It was God's will that everyone alive on the face of this earth at that time would come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Nowhere in the Bible can you find anything where it's God's will for someone not to be born again. But yet it was stopped. And every time, all throughout history, the last 2,000 years, every time a revival has broken loose, it may have taken a year, it might have taken 2 years, 3 years, whatever, but every revival all throughout history, other than those that are currently taking place, all the rest of them, something happened and they were stopped. Every one. There's no exception. Because God never intends for revival, true genuine revival, to ever end. So something has happened. Satan has been able to gather his forces and bring about his devices in such a way that he got in and put an end to what had started. Remember, I told you at the beginning of all of this, there are two things that Satan wants to do concerning revival. Number one, he wants to prevent it. And if he can't prevent it, number two, he wants to stop it. Whatever it takes, doesn't matter to him. That's what he wants to do. Now, one of the things that we've been looking at concerning revival and something that Satan will use to prevent revival from taking place is conditional love and unforgiveness. Because if those issues aren't dealt with, it's going to be difficult for the power of God to begin to flow through us in such a way that others are won to Jesus. One of the things, I shared this before, one of the things that God's not going to do is bring in a whole lot of baby Christians into an atmosphere where there is unforgiveness and conditional love, meaning I'll love you if. See? Now, here in 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, it says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, we broke this down last week and went through this and took a close look at it. And where he says here, that word unfeigned, that means pretend or simulated. So he's saying, you know, don't get involved in this pretend or this simulated love, the kind of stuff where you're all lovey-dovey on the outside when you see people at church, but inwardly, you've got a problem with that person. There's unforgiveness. You don't love them the way that you're supposed to love them. And then he goes on here and he talks about love of the brethren. That phrase, that entire phrase, love of the brethren, means love that flows out of our spirit. Well, he's talking about that born-again nature that you have when you come to Jesus to be born again. He's talking about the kind of love that was put in you. That kind of love is to flow out of us and touch the people that are around us, particularly within, and since this is written to Christians, particularly within the body of Christ. He says, see that you love one another with a pure heart. That word pure means cleansed from the guilt and pollution of sin. And because this is written to Christians, he's not telling them, get saved and then love like this. He's saying, you're already born again. However, there is a possibility there could be sin in your life. And since he's talking about love, and you can't separate love and forgiveness, we know for a fact that one of the things that can exist in our lives in the form of pollution is unforgiveness. Unforgiveness and conditional love is sin. Now, folks, you can disagree with that all you want. But when you look here, it says that we're to love with a pure heart fervently. And that word fervently means without ceasing. That means that you make a choice, no matter what somebody does to you, you are going to forgive and you are going to love, no questions asked. Anything other than that is contrary to this new nature. Because he says here in the next verse, the reason you're able to do verse 22 is because you have been born again, and you've been born again of incorruptible seed. The word of God, that's how you've been born again. And he says, the incorruptible seed of God's word produced in you the nature of God the moment that you were born again. And the moment that you were born again is the moment that you had the capacity to love as God loves and to forgive as God forgives. And so it's because of the fact that you've been born again by the incorruptible seed of God's word, you're able to love and forgive according to verse 22. But the moment that you choose not to forgive and the moment that you choose not to love unconditionally is the moment that you are allowing corruption to enter into your life and affect your relationships, not just with other people, but also with God. Because one of the things that we've learned, and that is division in a church can be non-confrontational, meaning there can be a whole pile of unforgiveness, but it rests under the surface of a sugar-coated outward appearance of love and forgiveness when it's not genuine. God goes beyond how you act toward people. And he looks at what's happening on the inside. He looks at your heart. Now, there's a question that has come up. Well, who asked it, Pastor? Nobody. Verbally. Not to me, at least. The question is this: why are we spending so much time on this thing of love and forgiveness? That problem doesn't exist in this church. Well, the Lord gave me some verses to answer you who have that question. Now, we could quote from them, and every one of us would probably know them. If I quoted the verse, you might not exactly recognize it immediately, but if I started to quote from it, you'd say, oh yeah, I know that, and then you could join right in with me. But I want you to see it first. Turn over to Romans chapter 10, verse 17. And read it with me. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Everybody read this out loud with me. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now read it again. So that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now let's stop right there for a moment with this one and just touch on it briefly. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, for those of you wondering, Kenneth Hagin did not write that verse. God put that verse in there. Now, remember when Jesus was praying in the garden? You can see this over in John chapter 17. And he said, I'm paraphrasing, Father, I want you to do something special. He said, I want you to sanctify them with your truth, by your truth. And then he clarified that when he said, Thy word is truth. Now, knowing that to be true, when we look here in the 17th verse, it says, Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, if God's word is truth, then we could also say this. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the truth of God. Now, if faith comes by hearing the truth, then there's another assumption that we can correctly make, and that is this. Truth cometh by hearing the truth. All right? Now, let's go forward. Turn over, or turn back, into the Old Testament, Psalm chapter 119. That's the big one. Psalm chapter 119. In Psalm chapter 119, look over in verse 130. Psalm chapter 119, verse 130. Now I want you to all read this one out loud with me. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. All right? Now remember, Jesus said, Thy word is truth. Let's paraphrase or reword this, if you will. The entrance of thy truth giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Now, where he says, giveth understanding unto the simple, he's not talking about somebody who's simple-minded or, to be politically correct, mentally challenged. That's not what he's referring to there. That phrase, giveth understanding, it means discernment, perception, and insight. So let's kind of use it from that standpoint and see what this says. The entrance of thy words, or the entrance of thy truth, giveth light. It giveth discernment, perception, and insight to those who do not have it. Now, have you ever heard people say something like, well, we need to shed a light on this subject, or we need to... It was like a light went off on the inside, and I understood something, or whatever. You know how people use that kind of a phrase. This is what he's talking about in a manner of speaking, you know, using that kind of colloquialism. He says, the entrance of thy words or thy truth turns the light on. And in the process of turning the light on, it gives discernment, perception, and insight unto those who do not have it. Now let's go another step forward here. Turn back into the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Take a look at verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now again, remember, thy word is truth. Look at it like that. For the truth of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now here's what the Lord was showing me in this. People would ask the question, why are you spending so much time on this thing of unforgiveness? Why are you spending so much time on this issue of unconditional love? Because, Pastor, Everybody here is happy. Everybody here loves everybody. I mean, that doesn't exist within our fellowship. I mean, honestly, Pastor, look around. There's nobody here that hates somebody else, or they're angry at somebody else, or there's nobody here that's holding unforgiveness toward another person. How do you know that? How do you know that? The only way you know that is because you're looking at the way people act, but you don't know what's happening in their hearts. And the Lord shared with me how that unforgiveness here in where it talks about that the Word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, dividing asunder. That represents a cutting, if you will. And the Lord shared with me how that unforgiveness, more than practically anything else, unforgiveness can have the deepest roots in a believer, in a Christian. For example, you know, we might think that drugs have a deep root, or sexual addictions or alcohol or things like that have deep roots. But do you understand there is a reason why somebody's messed up on drugs? There's a reason why somebody's messed up on alcohol. There's a reason why they turn to pornography. There are reasons why they do those things. See, those are just branches that come off a main tree. Unforgiveness, the Lord told me, has the deepest root of practically anything that a Christian will deal with. Because there are some Christians in their lives, they have never been involved in any kind of worldly behavior. They didn't get messed up with drugs or alcohol or I mean, they were virgins when they got married. I mean, right down the line. But when it comes to that area of unforgiveness, it's like a dandelion. You know, you go outside, you cut your yard. You get done cutting the grass, what? I mean, you've got this beautiful green lawn. But the next day, what? You've got these little yellow flowers all over the place. That's because all you did was cut the tops off. You didn't get in there and dig out the root. Now, here in these verses that we read, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Truth comes by hearing. Hearing by the truth of God. The Lord told me, we have to stay on this because the truth contained in His Word about forgiveness and unconditional love has to keep going forth, because the entrance of that truth is going to give discernment to the hearers and receivers of that truth. It's going to shed a light on the inside of them for them to understand how deep any roots of unforgiveness may go. And in the process, as that word is going in, because it is quick, powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, it begins to do a digging work down at the very bottom of the root. That's why we have to stay on this. One of the most unpopular messages that people preach concerns love and unforgiveness. Why? Because nobody alive is going to stand up and say, yes, I would like to confess I'm holding unforgiveness against Brother Jones over here. I hold unforgiveness toward my Sunday school teacher, toward my neighbor, toward my mommy, toward my daddy. People don't stand, when you have testimony time, people don't stand up and say things like that. They tell you how great everything is, and we believe them. After all, nobody in church lies, now do they? And so, to answer the question, why do we have to keep dealing with this issue? Because this issue has such deep roots. These roots, anybody here ever planted mint, spearmint, peppermint? How many of you know that, I did this one time, all right? My mother passed away in 1989, and so I thought, I'll do something as a memorial to my mother. So I went and I bought one of those little plastic container things. It had this one little sprig of spearmint. And I thought, I'll plant this at the side of the house. And every time I see it, and every time I smell it, I'll think of Mom. And so I took it out there and I planted it. And I watched it as it began to grow. And if you let it grow long enough, it'll get those little flowery things at the top and all of this. And I thought, oh, this is cute. This is wonderful. But then I realized it was starting to spread. I got to do something about this. So I cut it down. Lawnmower. I said, okay, that's the end of that. It came back like that. I thought, well, I'll just cut it down again. Same thing. Well, then I thought, you know, I'll just go ahead and pull some of this out. So I pulled a big old chunk of it out, and I thought, okay, that's the end of it. Man, this stuff was all over the place. Because what happens is the roots of spearmint or peppermint, once you plant them, those roots, they don't dig real deep. What they do is they travel along the, right underneath the surface of the dirt, and they begin to go like this. And as they're going like this, spreading out, they'll pop shoots up wherever they go. And you can take one plant, one plant of mint, put it in the ground, and ignore it. Winter will not kill this stuff. Nothing. It just won't. You ignore it, it will take over your entire yard. That's no exaggeration. I don't know how big some of your yards are, but some of you, I know your yards aren't very big. They're kind of like ours. Mint, one sprig of mint planted, unchecked, within about 3 years, would probably take over the entire yard. It kills the grass. You won't have a weed problem, that's for sure. But see, that's the way unforgiveness is. That taproot, if it sinks deep on the inside of me, even though on the surface everything looks fine, little runners are going to start going out within the church. Just under the surface. It won't be outward, just under the surface. See? And it won't be long before that spirit of unforgiveness begins to touch other people. And when it does, because of the subtle nature of its beginnings, you can begin to have feelings about people. You ever heard somebody say something like this? You know, I never felt that way about them before. Something about them has changed. Now, sometimes that's true. But you know, oftentimes that's a spiritual attack. If this issue of unforgiveness isn't dug out at the root, it is going to mess up your entire life. The rest of your life. There will always be a problem somewhere. And you're going to blame everybody and everything else. But now here's the thing. Where he said over there in 1 Peter that we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, what that means is this. The moment that I become born again, I have the ability to do that verse 22, which is to love with a non-pretend or an unfake love. I can love unconditionally because I've been born again by God's word. It therefore becomes my choice whether or not I forgive you. My wife, my husband, my kids, my mom, my dad, my pastor, my teacher, my neighbor, my anybody. It becomes my choice whether or not I forgive you. And I can hold on to it if I want to, but that's what I'm doing, is holding on to it. Now, this issue okay. One of the reasons that people hold on to it is because they feel justified in doing so. It's because what you did to me was so bad. Nobody on the whole planet Earth has ever experienced anything this bad. And so because of that, I'm justified in my eyes to hold this against you. To hold this unforgiveness. It is such a subtle issue, folks. Let me give you an example. A minister friend of mine years ago was pastoring in a church. There was a person in that church. They were like a deacon or an elder, something like that. But they went up to him and they basically told him, I'm going to ruin your name. I'm going to destroy you. And so this person proceeded to do some things. Well, years went by, and this minister had left that church, and he was back out on the field of evangelism, and he was at a particular church holding some meetings. And one of the nights, I don't know if it was a week-long, two-week-long meeting, whatever, but one of the nights, they were out. He was out eating with the pastor of the church where these meetings were being held, and during the conversation while they were out eating, somehow it came up. I mean, people doing people wrong or whatever. I don't know. Something came up, and he started sharing the story about how this man had done this and said this to him and sharing the things that this man had done to him. And the pastor's wife spoke up and she said, "You haven't forgiven him." And he said, "What do you mean I haven't forgiven him?" He said, "You know, at first I got real, you know, defensive about it." He said, "What do you mean I haven't forgiven him? I have forgiven him." And she said, "No, you haven't, because this is the sixth time this week you've told this story." Now see, in his mind, he had forgiven. He thought he had forgiven. But the root of that thing had gone so deeply into him, all he was doing was cutting off the top. See? But it was still there. And he said, "The moment that she told me that, I stopped right then and I thought about it and I said, you know, you're right. I guess I haven't." And he said, "Right there, that moment, I confessed it to God. And I said, I've been wrong. I've held unforgiveness against this man. Now, Father, in the name of Jesus, I loose him. I turn this thing over to you. I forgive him. I'll never again hold it against him." But see, somebody had to confront him with that, because he thought he had dealt with the issue. And that is exactly what happens in many churches. Now, I'm not pointing fingers at anybody in this congregation, but I'm telling you right now, folks, God's got a reason for this, or he wouldn't have me on this. This is serious. Let me show you how serious this is. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6. These next two verses that I'm going to show you, I will not be going very far with them this morning. It's for another time. But you need to see these. See, what's happened is, in the body of Christ, especially in the body of Christ, what's a good way to put this? You're lukewarm churches. From lukewarm all the way up to wild and on fire. He said, "Well, what do you mean by lukewarm?" Now, don't take this personally, but this would be an example of a lukewarm church. Now, I'm not saying that we are lukewarm, but what I'm saying is we appear to be doing something for Jesus. You know what I'm saying? There are some churches, they'll preach, "You must be born again." People walk out the door, go home. That's the end of it. Nobody ever does anything ever again beyond that. I'm talking about churches that at least seem to have something going on. Okay? And when I say lukewarm, I'm not meaning that as a criticism. I'm just saying there's an obvious difference between churches that, I mean, the fire of God is flowing through their midst, and churches that are pressing in that direction. There's a growth period. You know what I'm saying? Now, maybe the word lukewarm wasn't the right word, but in this realm of Christendom, we have been led to believe that attitudes mean nothing when it comes to our relationship with God. We have been led to believe that we can pretty much do what we want, because we're not under the law, we're under grace. And once you're born again and you've been washed in the blood, well, from that point on, you're living in this ethereal realm called grace, which enables you to kind of pretty much do what you want, and you don't have to worry about it. When it comes to the area of our hearts, more particularly this area of unforgiveness. We assume that if I am dealing with something that you've done to me and I don't like it, I'm justified in having feelings of unforgiveness towards you. Because after all, what you did was wrong. And so therefore, because what you did was wrong, I just can't help it. I mean, that's just how it is. You were wrong. I was the one who was offended. And therefore, if I don't want to forgive you, I heard a guy one time, I was at a conference, a ministry conference, and I was talking with this fellow. And I can tell you right now, the person who was the speaker at the conference, the man I was talking with, he did not get what he said to me from the speaker at the conference. We were talking after the service one time, and I don't know, you know how sometimes you get with people and you just sense something just ain't right. I mean, they don't even have to open their mouth. Something just ain't right. Well, I got that something just ain't right. So we're talking, and I didn't want to be rude. What I really wanted to do was say, look, buddy, I don't have time for you. There's something wrong. You got a problem, and I don't want to hang around. Goodbye. But, you know, so I'm standing there listening, and this is what he said. He says, well, I'm an evangelist, and I go around, and I preach, and blah, blah, blah. He said, you know, I tell the people that if they don't want to forgive, they don't have to. This is what he preaches. He says, well, sure. He said, I don't forgive. If I don't want to, I just don't forgive them. And he said, I let them know, hey, if God doesn't want to forgive, he doesn't have to forgive. I'm thinking, where's this guy coming from? What Bible does he preach from? God is love. You know what love is? Love is forgiveness. Well, this is what he's telling me. Then he gives me his card and he says, I come preach for you sometime. I think, ain't no way. I'm not even going to tell you where we're located. What state you say you're from? Alaska. We're in Alaska. That's where I come from. We're not a state yet. We haven't been accepted. We want to be 51, but I'm not going to tell you where we are. That's what this guy said. Now, he's going into churches preaching this stuff, and he's probably doing such a good job of it that there are people who accept it and believe it. But look what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let's take it a step further. Matthew chapter 18. Verse 34. And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Need I be any more blunt than what Jesus has already been? When you hold on to unforgiveness, you're placing yourself in a very dangerous position with God. Now, somebody could come back and say, but Pastor, you've got to understand. I mean, well, it surely can't mean what it says. Well, what do you think it says? I mean, Jesus flat out says right there, if you forgive men their trespasses, Heavenly Father forgives you. And then he says, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. That's not because God doesn't want to forgive you. Remember, His forgiveness is flowing from heaven now. It's up to us whether or not we want to get underneath where that flow is coming from, where it's splashing to. It's our choice, you see. Now keep in mind, when Jesus was speaking these things, He was prophesying about the body of Christ. Because the conditions that He laid out for the people in these verses right here, it was impossible for them to do what He was telling them to do because they still had a sin nature on the inside and they couldn't forgive. They couldn't love. They couldn't do the things that Jesus was saying because they still had that sin nature, and that sin nature had separated them from the love of God, meaning separated them from being an active participant with what they had received. God's love was extended, but they couldn't receive it on the inside until Jesus died on the cross. And the moment that Jesus died on the cross and His love was released to mankind, we then could become a partaker of that divine nature of love and forgiveness when we were born again. And the moment that we become born again is the moment that we can love and forgive as our Heavenly Father loves and has forgiven us. He was prophesying about the body of Christ. He wasn't talking to those, even though He said it to those people. Here's what He was doing. All through Jesus' ministry, basically, He was setting these people up to be born again. He kept telling them, this is what you can have if you do this. This is what is available to you in the kingdom of God. This is what can happen to you. This is what won't happen to you. And on and on and on. He was trying to cause them to become inquisitive to the point to where they would say, Jesus, we don't understand. I can't do these things. And He says, yes, I know you can't, but I am the way, the truth, and the life. And He was trying to get them to the point of wanting everything that He said so that when He did die and when He was raised from the dead and He did ascend unto the Father and the born-again experience would be available, the disciples then would go out and say, hey, do you remember all of those things that Jesus said, all those wonderful things that He shared? They say, now it's available to you. All you have to do is accept Him into your heart and be born again. And so Jesus makes these statements right here in Matthew. And He makes it very clear. If you don't forgive, you're setting yourself up for a life that all the joy unspeakable and full of glory preachers have told you can't exist for someone who's accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Look over in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. See, the reason this is such a major issue is because if you go out and booze it up, it can be difficult to hide alcohol breath. You go out and smoke some dope, it can be difficult to hide your bloodshot eyes. You go out and mess around, it can be difficult. Let me tell you what. Let me just say something. You can mess around in the back seat or a motel room for a short period of time, and you can be sure that sin is going to be found out. It's going to show up. Stop messing around. I don't know who that was for. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Paul's writing, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. You do not put yourself into the ministry. Neither does your denomination. They can yank your papers, but the call came from God. So let them yank. Anyway, who was before a blasphemer? He's talking about himself. He said, I was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. Now, that brings up an interesting question. What happens if we do it and we're not ignorant? That's another message. He says, I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Read that again. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Now here's what Paul's telling us. He's saying Jesus Christ is the example, or He is the pattern for all believers, everyone who comes to Him as Lord and Savior. Because you can't act in long-suffering, mercy, grace, peace, and all this other love, forgiveness. You can't do that the way that you're supposed to until you come to Jesus and you're born again. I mean, how can you expect a sinner to do anything but hate and hold forgiveness? I mean, if they do, why should that surprise you? They got a sin nature. They're going to hell. They do not have a part of the kingdom of God. That's why he wrote this about, wrote this to Christians. He says, Jesus is the pattern for everyone who comes to know Jesus as Savior. The way that he loved, the way that he forgave, he is the one that we are to model our lives after. What he did, we're supposed to do also. But now look at this. He says, in verse 16, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life. Now, if Jesus is the pattern, look back up in verse 14. He says, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the pattern. If Jesus is the pattern, that means coming forth out of that pattern is a pattern of grace, there is a pattern of faith, and there is a pattern of love. Now here's what this is, what this is telling us. If we go against the pattern that Jesus has set for us, the pattern of long suffering, mercy, grace, forgiveness, then what we're going to be doing is interfering with the grace of God extended toward us. Because the pattern that was set for us was a pattern established in grace. And the moment that we go against that pattern is the moment that we are going against the grace of God. And what's the Bible say? For by grace are you saved. Through faith. So then therefore I can also assume, and correctly so, that if I go against that pattern, I'm interfering with the operation of faith in my life. And the Bible makes it very clear that we are supposed to walk by faith, not by sight, and that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Therefore, not only is my faith going to be rendered somewhat inoperational, but I'm also walking in an area that is totally unpleasing to God. And I'm interfering with the power of His love that would operate in my life. You say, what do you mean by the power of His love? Do you understand that this right here, this issue of love that He mentions here, this is the key to operating in the signs and the wonders and the miracles of God. You say, yeah, well, Pastor, you talk so much about praying in tongues. Yeah, I know. But do you know that praying in tongues, one of the first things the Holy Spirit is going to do is shed the love of God abroad in your heart? Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Praying in tongues is going to keep you in the love of God. Jude 20 and 21. See, you can't separate, we talk about miracle working anointing and power and all that. You can't separate that anointing and that power from God's love. The reason those things exist is because of God's love. The quickest way for you to get into a flow of that anointing to where those kinds of things are demonstrated through your life is to get built up in His love. For God so loved the world that He gave. Jesus said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If I've seen Jesus, I've seen the Father. That means if I've seen how Jesus operated, I see how the Father operated. And the Bible says that God is love. That means I've seen the love of God in operation when I go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and I see the things that Jesus did. And if the things that Jesus did is the love of God in operation and Jesus never changes the same yesterday, today, and forever, what I saw happen through the life of Jesus Christ as a demonstration of God's love in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the same kind of operation and demonstration of God's love I can expect to see today. The signs, the wonders, the miracles, the healings, the deliverance, all of it. See? Now, if I interfere with this pattern that Jesus set, what I'm actually doing is I am turning my back on what God has done for me through Jesus, and I am walking in opposition to my own salvation. Say, where are you headed with this, Pastor? That's down the road. Do you honestly think that when you stand before God on Judgment Day, He's going to give you a pat on the back when you've held unforgiveness toward one after the other all your life? How in the world can he possibly look at you and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Do you understand that you cannot be a good and faithful servant outwardly until you're a good and faithful servant inwardly? You cannot excuse, you cannot judge a person's heart. You cannot see as I see. You see the outward. And you base your opinions on what you see outwardly. Do you not know that when someone comes to me and repents, I forgive? Who are you to sit in the seat of judgment? Who are you to sit in my seat? You cannot hold unforgiveness toward those that I have forgiven, for to do so is contrary to everything that I am. You're not conforming to my image through unforgiveness. You're operating out of your flesh. And as I have said in my word, when you operate out of your flesh, you're operating out of lust. And lust, when it has conceived, produces sin. And sin, when it has finished, will produce death. Forget not that those words were written to those who had trusted my Son as their Savior. For there are those of you who have developed a smugness and a false sense of security in your relationship with me, just as my servant Saul did. For what was at work inside of Saul did not manifest until he came into the presence of the one that I had actually anointed. My word is truth. I will shine a light into the deepest regions of your heart. I will expose to you those things which you have held on to. And it is only because I love you that I'm doing this. Because if I didn't love you, I would let you waste away and condemn yourself to a place of unrepentance. But it's because I love you that I do this. It's because I love you that I shine this light. It's because I love you that I am willing to be patient with you. I want you to know my long suffering. I want you to know my love. I want you to know my forgiveness. Until you know those things, you can't begin to walk in the fullness of my power. My power will not operate through anger and strife and malice and hatred and unforgiveness. I will take you down a path of purity if you will let me. Please don't stand back. Please don't fight against me. Please don't rebel against me. Let me have my perfect work in you and produce myself through you. For the roots run deep. And there are some of you, you're like Paul. You're ignorant of how deep those roots go. I want to work with you and take them out. Some of you have experienced a stagnancy in your life, and you're tired of it. I can change that. I can change it. I can change it. Do you know how close you are to my glory? Do you realize how close you are to touching me? My hands are stretched out, reaching for you. Come, reach for me. Take my hands. Join me. There is an abundance of grace that you have not touched yet. There is an abundance of grace that you haven't received yet. Oh, my grace, how unfathomable it is to your minds. Oh, my grace. But don't be discouraged. For I saw this day before the foundation of the world. I knew this time would come. I love you. I love you. You do not yet understand what my love really means. You do not yet understand what my love is all about. But a greater revelation of my love is coming. A greater revelation of my love is about to be revealed to you. Stay with me. Let me show you what I have been longing to show you. Let me shine the light into the innermost regions of your life to show you what I see. And then together, let's dig it out. Hallelujah.